Well, it's such a joy to see you this morning, and we hope you've all enjoyed a good night's rest. And we're looking forward to fellowship with you today, and we pray that God will encourage you and meet us all at the point of need. Let's turn, please, to the book of Job there in the Old Testament. Just before you get to the book of Psalms, you've got the book of Job, and we're in chapter 23 this morning for a little while. Job 23. And we'll read the first 10 verses together. Job chapter 23. Let's read God's precious word. Verse 1. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would set my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." We'll end at verse 10, and we know God will bless the reading of his precious word. We were thinking a little bit last night about steadfastness of conduct. And this morning, and perhaps tomorrow morning for a few moments as well, we're going to think a little bit about Job. And I believe that as we look at Job, we see steadfastness of character. Christian character is something that we hear very little about in the day and generation that we're living in. We hear a lot about what Christians believe, and we hear how Christians are supposed to behave. We hear a little bit perhaps about conduct and connections, but maybe very little about character. Character is that which defines us, and Christians should be marked by godly character. One Bible expositor said, "Character is what we are when nobody sees us except God." D.L. Moody said, "Character is what a man is in the dark." There's a Reformed commentator by the name of Geoffrey Wilson, and he said, "The actions of men form an infallible index of their character." As a young Christian over 25 years ago, I worked in a factory in Belfast for just a short while, printing gospel literature. And one of the other workers, they were all believers in this place, had a little sign on the side of his printing press, a Heidelberg printing press, and it simply said, "I am what I think about when I am alone, not what I pretend to be in public." That was speaking of Christian character. Character is what we are internally, far away from witnesses. What we are whenever we are alone with God and with our own thoughts is often an indicator of character. Proverbs says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Steadfastness of character is critical. And whenever we come to the book of Job, we see a man that was steadfast with regards to his character, right from Job 1 through to the end of the book in chapter 42. And perhaps one of the key verses in the book of Job is Job 23 and verse number 10. Job says, "He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job is going through the fiery trial. We thought last night for a little while about Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And we can look tonight, or this morning, at the story of Job, and we see Job in the midst as well of a burning fiery furnace. It may not have been a literal fiery furnace, but certainly he was facing the fiery trial. "He knoweth the way that I take,
and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. It's really speaking about the refiner's fire. Malachi says our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, will sit as a refiner of gold and will purify the sons of Levi. And be not to be surprised whenever fiery trials come, because trials are there to reveal our character and also to mold our character and to develop the inward man of the heart. Job is a man who showed steadfastness of character. He knoweth the way that I take. And God knows this morning the way that you're taking in life, the pathway that you're traveling. We think about the previous verses here in this chapter, and Job is acknowledging that he cannot seem to trace the hand of God in his life. He's praying, there doesn't seem to be answers. He's wanting to experience God's presence, but he seems to be in a place of darkness and can't trace the hand of God, can't just seem to discern the presence of God in his life the way he once did. But with all that said, he's able to rest in the plans and purposes of God for his life. He knoweth the way that I take. And when or after he has tried me, I shall come forth. I'll come out of this fiery trial as pure gold. Steadfastness of character. As we think for a little while this morning about Job, there are certain things we could say about Job's character as revealed in this text and in other parts of this great book of Job. First of all, the Christ-likeness of Job's character. Job 23, verses 10 and 11, while they apply to Job, could very equally apply to our Lord Jesus Christ, especially in the dark hours of Gethsemane, during that dark time of trial before Pilate, and certainly during those dark hours upon the cross. Our Saviour could just as easily have said concerning his Father, he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried or tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and have not declined. The Son of God, forsaken upon a cross, shrouded in darkness, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He could not trace the hand of his Father or the presence of his Father as he was made sin for us, but he was able to say, he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. There's a day of resurrection coming, and I know that the Lord will honour this great sacrifice. Job and Christ were both men known for their purity. They were both men known for their prayer lives. They were both men known for their persecution. They were both men that experienced great pain. They were both men of perseverance. They were both men of prosperity. And Job, therefore, shows Christ-likeness of character. And I believe as Christians today, everything that happens to us in life under God is there to develop Christ-likeness of character. Many years ago, I remember sitting in a meeting in a seaside town in Northern Ireland. There was a young woman, and she had been brought up in this country of Canada over in the prairie lands, and she had struggled with different things in her life, different trials and depression and all sorts of different things. And then she heard the gospel, and her heart was opened. And I remember that young woman sitting at the front of a meeting, maybe a little bit like this, in a Saturday morning, a small, more informal meeting, and she was singing a hymn that I'd never heard before, and I don't think I've ever heard anybody sing it since, but the words resonated within my heart. I have one deep, supreme desire, that I might be like Jesus. To this I fervently aspire, that I might be like Jesus. I want my heart, his throne to be, his likeness shining forth in me, so that a watching world may see, I long to be like Jesus. I wonder, is that our desire this morning? To have Christ-likeness of character. To show forth the person of Jesus Christ to a world that is lost. But here in Job 23, Job's character is being tested. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The fiery trial is not an unusual thing in the Christian life. There are times whenever the Lord brings us in and through and out of the furnace of affliction. And maybe this morning, as we said last night, maybe your faith is being tested. Maybe your character is being tested. Maybe your prayer life is being tested. Maybe your resolve to follow the Lord Jesus Christ is being tested. And sometimes we, in the midst of the fiery trial, we cannot trace the hand of God. And we pray and we look forward, we look to the left and we look to the right and we ask ourselves the question, where is God in all of this? And we find ourselves going through a spell or a season of darkness. That is not unusual in the Christian life. Sometimes we read Christian biography, we listen to Christian testimony, and we sometimes come and we put a smile on our face and we sing these beautiful hymns. And sometimes we have the experience or the feeling as onlookers that everybody else is doing so well. Everybody else is on the mountaintop. Nobody struggles with the things that I struggle with. I remember sitting one night in a meeting and somebody quoted a verse from Isaiah 50 and verse 10. It's a remarkable verse. It says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant and yet walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the Lord and stay upon his God." There are times, as the hymn writer says, days of darkness still come over me. Or as another hymn says, when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. And every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. The Christ-likeness of Job's character. Then there's also, I believe here, the cultivation of Job's character. God has brought Job into this furnace of affliction to refine and to reform his character. But even before Job got there, we see that in the opening chapter of the book of Job, that Job is a man who displayed tremendous spiritual character. The word cultivate, it means to tend, and it means to ripen something that is already there. Whenever a farmer or somebody working in the vineyards is cultivating their crop, they're cultivating, they're refining, they're tending, they're seeking to ripen and to mature something that is already there, perhaps in seed form. And in the very first chapter, if you go back for a few moments to the first chapter of the book of Job, you'll see in the opening chapter some of the things that served to cultivate Christ-likeness of character in the experience of Job. And I trust today that as a young Christian, that it's your desire to cultivate a Christ-like character. What were some of the things that were in Job's life that served to cultivate his character? The first thing is seen in the very first verse of the book, Job 1 and verse 1, and it's his reverence for God. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed or shunned evil. A man that feared God. John Murray, the famous Reformed theologian, said that the fear of God is the soul of godliness. And whenever the Bible speaks about the fear of God, especially in this context, it's speaking about having a deep-seated reverence and respect for the God of heaven. And we seem to be living now more than ever in a day in culture and in church circles as well, where this healthy, reverential respect and fear of God seems to be conspicuous by its absence. Even in the midst of the world that we're living in, it is possible not to have the fear of God that he deserves and that we should have. Do you remember the thieves that were crucified with the Lord? Whenever the Son of God was being crucified, there was a mocking crowd at the foot of the cross. And those two thieves, initially, both of them were mocking and scoffing. The Bible says the same. They cast the same in his teeth. And then suddenly, in the midst of it all, one of those thieves seemed to have a change of heart. And it was evident that the Spirit of God was working in him. And as he listened to the prayers of the Son of God, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," as they saw how the Lord spoke to his mother from the cross, how he addressed John from the cross, how he prayed to his father from the cross, how he expressed his thirst, all of a sudden, one of the thieves had a change of heart. It seems that the Spirit of God was applying the words that came from the Savior's lips, applying them to that thief's heart. And as he looked at a mocking, scoffing crowd, he turned to his partner in crime and says, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" I may be taking it for granted at this youth conference that every one of you this morning is a Christian. But that may not be the case. Maybe there's somebody here today and you've never trusted Christ and you don't really fear God at all. And yet you're close to the Lord in meetings like this, amongst God's people, under the sound of God's word, in an atmosphere of prayer. It's our prayer that you'll come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Dost thou not fear God? Job was a man who feared God. His reverence for God is seen in the first verse. Also, his repudiation of evil or sin. A man that feared God and shunned or eschewed or repudiated evil. The word that is translated eschewed here, it literally means to depart or to forsake or to desert, to lay to one side. Here was a man who abstained from all appearance of evil. His life was a life of separation. In verse number 5 of the first chapter, you've got Job's recognition for prayer. It was when the days of their feasting were finished or were over that Job sent and sanctified them. This is his sons, his family, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Job was a man who rose up early in the morning and had a time of prayer and had a place for prayer in his life. No man, no woman is bigger than their prayer life. I think it was Robert Murray McShane says, "I am what I am on my knees before God. Nothing more and nothing else." Job was a man who recognized the need for prayer in his own life. He was a man who recognized the need for prayer in his family. Job knew something of the depravity of the human heart. He looked at his sons and it seemed that they were living outrightly moral lives, but Job recognized it may be that they have sinned within their hearts. And therefore he got up and he prayed and sought the Lord earnestly. There was a recognition for prayer in his life. And it's often said that you become like the people that you spend most time with. And if that is true in the physical, certainly it is true in the spiritual. And the more time we spend in prayer and in the presence of our God and in the Word of God, in the secret place, in our devotional lives, the more like our Savior we become. His reverence for God, his repudiation of evil, his recognition for prayer. Then in verse 5 as well, there's also a record of his consistency. Thus did Job continually. We have taken as our text for this conference the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God." And here we see it in the experience of Job. Thus did Job continually. He was steadfast. He was unmovable. He was always abounding. He was always in his place, reliable and dependable. No, it's easy to look at other Christians, and I have to confess I'm guilty of it myself. And I see others that are so gifted and so talented in so many different areas, and some that have excelled in schooling or college or university, and others that are gifted and talented musically, and others that are great expositors of the Word of God, and others perhaps that are great with technology. And I look at them and I think, you know, I can't aspire to any of those things. But one thing every Christian can be under God is consistent. You don't have to be talented to be consistent. And Job was a man that was marked by consistency. He was reliable. He was always in his place. And that shows forth his character. Whenever nobody else was watching, Job was in his place early in the morning before God. Thus did Job continually. There's a geyser in Yellowstone National Park. I'm not sure in Canada, whenever you hear the word geyser, what you think of. If you live in our part of the world, in Northern Ireland or in the United Kingdom, a geyser is some guy that hangs about street corners who's a little bit suspect. I mean, I talk about such and such a geyser. If you're a plumber or an electrician, a geyser is maybe something underneath the sink or up in the closet or in the bathroom that heats up the water. But traditionally, a geyser is a hot spring that springs up from the earth. And there's a geyser in Yellowstone National Park, and it's simply called Old Faithful. It's not the largest geyser in North America. It's not even the largest geyser in Yellowstone. But it's one that people can depend upon if they want to get a photograph opportunity beside a spring of hot water shooting up into the air. Old Faithful, at given times during the day, you can almost set your watch by it. It will emit that spray of water. And they call it Old Faithful. And every single one of us can be like Old Faithful. There's no greater encouragement to a pastor, to an oversight of a church, to other Christians and other peers, that you will be found in your place faithfully. Other Christians look on, and you know, in youth meetings, I sometimes know what it's like. You ask other young people, are you going to the prayer meeting? Are you going to the youth meeting? Are you going to the youth conference? And if somebody says, no, I'm not going, sometimes there's a chain reaction, there's a domino effect, and we often think, well, if they're not going to be there, and they're not going to be there, I'm not sure if I'm going to be there. But Job is a man who was there in his place. And as the Lord enables you, and as the Lord allows, stay in your place, remain by the stuff. That will encourage you. It'll encourage other believers. It'll strengthen your character, and it'll certainly bring glory to God. There's one last thought, and we're finished at this time. As we think about the cultivation of Job's character, his reverence for God, his repudiation of evil, his recognition for prayer, the record of his consistency. But if you go over to Job chapter 13, and verse number 15, you've got his resolution in trial. One old preacher said, we can always trust God, even if we cannot trace God. And I think Job employed that principle, because we read in Job 13 and verse number 15, Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. There's a resolution in his life. The first chapter says in verse number 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now there's a whole debate about who the sons of God are. Some believe they were fallen angels. I just believe that the sons of God represent the children of the Lord, the people of God, in the place of prayer. And you can be sure that if you set yourself to really pray and to seek the Lord, there will be times whenever Satan, as he did with Joshua the high priest, will stand at your side seeking to resist your prayer life. And there was a day whenever the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan came also among them. And that day was a day initially that Job knew nothing about. But it was a day that had changed so many things in his life. And you might be able to look back in your life at certain days that began like any other day, but it was a day that changed your experience, a day that changed your circumstances, a day that brought intense trial and adversity into your life. And everything up until verse number 5 in Job's life seems to be going well. He's prospering. He's doing well spiritually. He's praying, God has blessed his business, God has blessed his home, God has blessed his family. He's prospering financially, he's prospering socially, he's well known, he's loved, he's respected. His walk with God seems to be on the highway of progress and progression. And then we have this satanic assault. Satan came among the sons of God and began to accuse Job before the throne of God itself. There was a satanic assault. Young people, this morning, Satan is real. He's a real foe. He's a real personality. He's intellectual. He's active. He's powerful. He's intelligent. Some people, sadly, they seem to see demons absolutely everywhere. And then there are other professing Christians and they see demons and the activity of Satan nowhere. They almost write it off as a fable. But the Word of God makes it very clear that while there is an adversary who is wise and powerful, he's not all wise, he's not all powerful, he's not all knowing, he's certainly not everywhere present. But there are times whenever spiritual forces come against the child of God. You read about that in Ephesians chapter 6, and all of a sudden Job is laid open to a satanic assault. And that satanic assault would result in severe suffering and severe trial. You just go through the first chapter there from verse 13 down to verse number 20. Satan's first assault, Job's wealth is taken away from him. Job's family are taken away from him. In the second chapter, there's another assault. Job's health is taken away from him. His wife accuses him and says, "Dost thou retain thine integrity or thy character? Curse God and die." Job was a man that knew what suffering was. Perhaps apart from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there's nobody in the Word of God that suffered as much as Job did. There was a satanic assault. There was severe suffering. There was also circumstantial sorrow. In the third chapter, in the opening verses, it says, Job opened his mouth, cursed his day, and said, "Let the day perish in which I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived." Curse the day wherein he was born. Here's a man, because of what he's been exposed to, and what he has experienced, and what he seems to have lost, he is laid open to circumstantial sorrow. It wasn't that Job was a depressive, downcast person by nature. But because of the circumstances of life, Job is brought low. There's nothing unusual or untoward about Job's reaction to his trials. There are times in our Christian life and experience whenever we find it very difficult to be joyful. There's a sort of a mentality that if we're walking with God, we should just rise above everything and always have a Colgate smile on our face and a spring in our step and a warm feeling in our stomachs. But that's not how it is. There are times whenever we are brought low and we're brought into the valley of sorrow. And again, we see something replicated in the life of Job that we see in Jesus Christ our Lord, who was a man anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. I believe that Jesus Christ was the most joyous man that ever lived. He was anointed with the oil of gladness above all of his fellows, all of his peers. But at the same time, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Then there's also not just the satanic assault and the severe suffering and the circumstantial sorrow, but the seeming separation. Separation from his family. Verses 18 and 19 of the first chapter, his offspring, then his wife as well. Separation from his friends. Remember, his friends came in, Bildad, Eliphaz, Zophar, Elihu, and they all sit for about 7 days in the presence of Job and they say nothing. And then they begin to speak and they begin to throw in their penny's worth and they begin to give their ideas and their thoughts and their opinions, and they conclude the wrong synopsis of what Job is really going through. They say things that maybe are theologically right in certain contexts, but they just didn't always apply to Job, and they all thought they had the answers. And sometimes people think they have the answer for your situation. And sometimes we can look at another person's circumstances and we stand from a different perspective and we think we know what has gone on and why it's happening. But there are times we just have to confess that I don't know. I don't have all the answers. If we knew everything about God and God's ways and God's plans and God's purposes, and we could fit God into these little minds and hearts of ours and have it all worked out, he would not be a very big God. But God says his ways are past finding out. His thoughts are higher than ours. His ways are higher than ours. And Job is starting to learn, by the time we get to chapter 23, I just can't work it all out. I cannot trace him. I cannot understand what God is doing. But I can always, always trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The resolution in Job's trial. The Christ-likeness of his character, the cultivation of his character. We'll look at a couple of more thoughts tomorrow morning. May God bless his word to your hearts just now. Thank you, brother. We'll hand it back. Well, we'll turn directly, please, to the book of Job once again, chapter 23, just picking up where we left off yesterday. Job 23, and verses 8, 9, and 10. Job 23, 8 through 10, and we're thinking about consistency of character or steadfastness of character, and we're looking at Job for a few moments this morning. Job 23, verse 8, Job says, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." We were thinking yesterday morning for a little while about the steadfast character of Job. And character is really what we are internally, far away from witnesses. A character is what we are before God whenever nobody else is watching. And we noticed that Job had a Christ-likeness of character. We thought a little bit about the cultivation of his character, how he became the man that he was under God. And I want you to consider just for a moment or two this morning, first of all, the consistency of Job's character. It is easy to be spiritual whenever things are going well. It is easy to appear spiritual whenever we are among spiritual people. It is easy to rejoice whenever God seems to answer our prayers according to our desires. But whenever things seem to go against us, whenever people are against us, whenever trials come, sometimes it reveals the true nature of our character. And yet whenever we look at Job, with all of his questions, with all of his uncertainty, his character was consistent. You'll notice again, if you turn back to the first chapter, that Job's character was consistent whenever he was affluent. The second, third, and fourth verses speak about Job's affluence concerning his family, his farm, his finance. It says it was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, and that's worth remembering, 10 children. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Here was a man who was affluent, and yet with his affluence, his Christ-like character was consistent. The Bible says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance." It also challenges us, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. And before the children of Israel entered into the land of promise in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God, through his servant Moses, warned the children of Israel that whenever they went into that land that was flowing with milk and honey, and God would drive out their enemies before them, and they would settle in the land, and they would become a great people, that they had to take heed and beware lest they would forget their God. Sometimes prosperity can be a curse because it robs us of the realization that we really need to trust in God for everything. It is possible to forget God in affluence. And yet Job remembered to honor God at all times. He was consistent whenever he was affluent. And then you go on to verse number 5 of the first chapter, and you see that Job was also consistent whenever he was alone. And that really is the true test of character. Whenever we find ourselves alone, far away from witnesses, Christian accountability is a good thing. Christian fellowship is a good thing. It's good to assemble ourselves together. That's why the author of the book of Hebrews says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because whenever we are in the company of other believers, it helps keep us accountable, and iron sharpeneth iron, but we often need to spend time alone as well. And whenever we are alone, it really shows to us what is in our hearts and what is in our character. What we look at, what we listen to, what we meditate upon, what we desire, where we want to be, what we want to do, where we want to go, what we think about, how we act and how we respond and how we react whenever we are alone shows us something of our character. And yet Job was consistent whenever he was alone. It says in verse 5 of the first chapter, when the days of their feasting, that's his children, were over, that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. He spent time alone. And whenever he was alone, he was spending time with his Lord and with his God in fellowship. I am what I think about when I am alone, not what I pretend to be in public. Job's character was also consistent whenever he was afflicted. And really that's a great part of the theme of Job, the problem of suffering, adversity, the problem of affliction, the problem of trial. And Job was a man who experienced great affliction in his life. And yet at the end of that first assault on Job's faith, it says in Job chapter 1 verse 20 that Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped. He had lost so much. In one day there came a day whenever Job would lose his family, he would lose his business, his home would be destroyed. And what was his immediate response? It was to bow his head and shave his head and fall to the ground and worship. It shows the consistency of his character. That he wasn't just going to praise God whenever he received the things that he desired and whenever he received things that were good, but whenever trial comes, he recognizes the sovereignty of God, he recognizes the love of God, and that all things that befall his pathway are working out for his good. And we often quote that verse in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. That verse can be so easily and so flippantly quoted whenever somebody is in trial, as if everything that happens to us is good. Things that happen in our lives are not always good. But the key word in that text is the word together. All things work together for a greater pattern or plan for good. Things that seem to be against us, God is able to work them out for us. If you take the back off an old-fashioned wristwatch or wall clock, you'll notice springs and cogs and wheels and gears, and they're all working, it seems, against each other. Some are small and some are large, and there are things in our lives that are small and there are big things as well. Some of them seem to be for us and other things seem to be against us, but God is allowing and ordaining that all things are working together for a pattern for good. Job said in his worship, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly, or charged God with folly. That just means he didn't come before God and say, "God, you have got this wrong." He didn't charge God with doing something foolish. But Job recognized, "I need to submit to the sovereignty of God. Even if I cannot trace him, I will trust him. Even if I cannot find him, my faith is still in him. Even if I do not receive the blessings that I have desired, and even if things are stripped away from me, I know that God is for me." Job was consistent when he was affluent, consistent when he was alone, consistent when he was afflicted. He was also consistent whenever he was accused. The first chapter speaks about Satan coming into the presence of God, and he began to accuse Job before the presence of Almighty God. That's a remarkable thing, difficult for us to picture that in our minds. "Doth thy servant Job fear God for nothing? If you just touch all that he has, he will curse you to your face. If you touch his flesh and his body, he will curse you." Satan is described in Revelation as being the accuser of the brethren. And sometimes whenever we set ourselves to pray, I believe the enemy can come in and accuse us in our own hearts and also before the throne of God. And that's why it's good to remember that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The hymn writer said, "I hear the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them all and thousands more, but Jehovah findeth none." Job was accused by Satan. But tragically as well as that, if you read on in the book, and it's the greater portion of the book of Job, a conversation between Job and his four friends. And sadly, Job was not only accused by Satan, but Job was also accused by the saints. And so much of what Job's friends, Bildad, Eliphaz, Zophar, and Elihu, so much of what they said clinically and theologically was right in certain circumstances, but it didn't always apply to Job. They had a kind of one-size-fits-all mentality, and there were things that they were not aware of in Job's conscience and circumstances, and there were certainly things that they were not aware of that were going on in the heavenlies. And yet they had the idea that we have all the answers. And while initially they sought to comfort Job, it wasn't long before they were questioning Job, and then they began to accuse him. And that was deeply hurtful for God's servant in the midst of his trial. Sadly, we are living in days of social media whenever Christians are very good at accusing one another, especially in a public way. Often, rather than going to a brother in the Lord if there's a problem or a grievance, and talking about it man to man or woman to woman and in a gracious, godly manner, people will post all sorts of things on social media slandering and accusing other Christians. And it is not Christ-like. It is more indicative of the activity of the enemy. The consistency of Job's character. One last thought and we're finished. The conquest of Job's character. Circumstances may change, but character should remain consistent. In the first five verses of the book of Job, you've got Job's character revealed before this tremendous trial that came into his life. And then in chapter 42, from verse 10 through 17, you've got Job's character revealed after the trial has ultimately come and gone. And his character is generally the same, more refined perhaps after the trial, more developed, more mature, but yet ultimately the same in Genesis. You'll notice as we think about the conquest of his character, there's victory regarding his perseverance. The word persevere is an interesting word. It's a compound word. The prefix per, per means to go through. And then the second part of the word severe speaks of an intense trial. And so the word persevere can mean to go through something that is very, very deep and very, very hard and very, very severe. And yet to persevere, it means to be consistent and steadfast and unmovable and to pass through with God's help and with God's grace. See, it Spurgeon said that by perseverance, the little snail reached the ark. And I believe that God is looking for people and God is enabling people to persevere. There's an old doctrine that's worth considering and studying, the perseverance of the saints. He that has begun a good work in you shall perform it or shall complete it. And we see this in Job, God enabling him to persevere, the victory of his perseverance. You get to the end of the book and Job is rejoicing again. Rejoicing, even though he doesn't have all of the answers as to why some of these things have happened. You've also got the victory of his prayer life. Job 42:10. Here's an interesting verse. The Lord turned again the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Job prayed for his friends who had accused him and slandered him and hurt him. But whenever he found himself praying not against them, but praying for them, God turned the captivity of Job. It is easy whenever people hurt us that we somehow find ourselves praying against them. But the scripture says in the Sermon on the Mount, pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you. And that's the law of liberation right there. God turned this captivity. God released him from his bondage and from his affliction whenever he found himself praying for people who had hurt him. The victory of his prayer life. The victory as well of his prosperity. If you look at verse 11 of the last chapter, it says, there came unto him all his brethren, his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, that they did eat bread in his house. They bemoaned him, comforted him, over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she asses. And if you compare that with the words that are found in the first chapter, in a material sense concerning all of his livestock, God gave him back twice as much. But then you read in verse 13, after his affliction, he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And some say, well, God did not give him twice as much regarding his family. Why is that? I believe it's simply because he never truly lost his initial family in the first place. They were promoted to glory. And one day they'll be reconciled again together. The Bible also often speaks in the book of Genesis about the death of the patriarchs. And after their death and before their burial, it says they were gathered onto their people. That speaks of a reunion in heaven. And there would come a day whenever Job would be reunited with his children who had gone on before, and the circle would be unbroken. God answered those prayers that Job prayed early in the morning. The victory of his prosperity. The victory of his plenitude. Look at what it says at the very last 2 verses of this great book of Job. After this, Job lived 140 years, saw his sons and the son's sons, even to the 4th generation. So Job died being old and full of days. Job died being old and full of days. Or we could shorten it and say Job died being old and full. The fullness of God. The fullness of spiritual experience. Job finished the race well. Job died being old and full. Now, I'm not sure how long I will live. You're not sure how long you will live. We don't know if we'll live to see old age. We trust that you all do. But most importantly, we want to go into eternity and leave this world full. Full of grace, full of truth, full of the Spirit of God, full of the fullness of God, the consistency, the conquest, the Christ-likeness, the cultivation of Job's character. May God write his word upon our hearts this morning. May God encourage you
And if you're going through trial, as Job was, in some level of your life, may the Lord encourage you that he is in control of all things, the good and the evil, the hard times as well as the good. God is sovereign in all these things. And may God bless you richly and encourage us and bless your fellowship and the outreach later on today. We'll just unite our hearts together, please, in prayer. So let's call upon the Lord, and I'm sure we're ready to go very soon. So let's pray. Father, we rejoice in the knowledge that this book that we hold in our hands is the word of God to us. And we thank thee, Father God, that it is a living word. We thank thee, Father, that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And we thank thee, O God, that thy word gives us great promise and it cultivates hope and faith and patience within our souls. And we ask, O God, that as we have thought a little bit this morning, just scratch the surface of this great book of Job, that, Lord God, we might be able to bless the Lord at all times, and that his praise might continually be in our lips, whether we are afflicted or affluent, whether, O God, our friends love us or forsake us. We thank thee, O God, that we have a man in the glory, one who is ever living to make intercession for us, one who resides in our hearts as well through faith. And we pray that thou wilt encourage all of these young lives this morning. Bless them. Lead them on with yourself, Lord. We pray that as they seek thy will and seek thy face, that you will guide and direct in every pathway in life, and just give grace and the knowledge of your presence with them. Go before us today, Lord. Bless our fellowship. Give us traveling mercies. Bless us, O God, with health and strength, and may we enjoy our fellowship together. And we pray, O God, that even as a result of the literature being given out, we pray that there might be those who, Lord, have their hearts touched by the word of God, and we pray that the seed might fall upon good soil. Hear and answer prayer and accept of our thanks. We ask it in the Saviour's name and for God's glory. Amen.